And welcome to this Wednesday night service. And tonight we have a very special treat for you. We have a Bulgarian translation. It is in the background. So maybe you hear it. And if you don't hear it, maybe you're wondering why I'm speaking so slowly. But actually, you know, this is good. We have a guest here from Bulgaria. And we want to make the Word of God available also to him. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you that we can meet together like this. We miss many people tonight. For whatever reason, we do pray that you will be with those who are sick. We know that some are traveling, others are working. Really speak to each one. And minister to us also, and those who are listening on the internet. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, for those of you who don't know, on Wednesday nights we are going through the Gospel of Mark. And what we do there is that we go through it verse by verse. So usually we take maybe 10-15 verses, and we preach on those verses. So tonight we are in Mark 11, and we're going to cover verses 12 to 26. But before we do that, maybe we can pray. Or did we already pray?
We prayed already.
But while the recording was going on, no? Oh, we did. You see how it's like... All right, okay, so we already covered. All right, so the title for this evening is Learning from the Fig Tree. Learning from the Fig Tree. And we're going to talk about three different things tonight. Number one, how Jesus cursed the fig tree. And then there is a little break in this story. And it speaks about the cleansing of the temple. Remember how Jesus went in and cleansed the temple. And then he gets back to the story about the fig tree again. And he's kind of clearing the doubts of the disciples. So let's begin in verse 12. Reading 12 to 14. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see it. Perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs.
Но като дойде до нея, не намери нищо освен листа, защото не беше време на смокини.
In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it.
И той каза, от сега нататък никой да не яде плод от теб до века. И учениците му чуха това.
Now, again, here we have a story that seemingly doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would God, in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Curse a poor fig tree. You know, it seems like it's just too low for him. He could destroy the whole universe, but why not leave this poor fig tree alone? This was Easter time. And most likely it was maybe early April, mid-April. And I'm not a gardener, but I have read a little bit about fig trees. And somehow the fruit from the previous year can survive the winter. Now, of course, the winter in Israel is not anywhere near what it's like or what it's here, as far as coldness goes. I was in Israel one time, and it was in January. And it was a normal Swedish summer day. I even did swim in the Dead Sea. It was a little bit cold, but it was okay, even in January. So, anyhow, this fruit would survive the winter. So, there were little buds on the tree. Green buds. And it was possible to eat these. But the real fruit came later. Usually at the end of May or the month of June. But before that fruit came, there were leaves on the tree. So he saw the leaves and knew that there should be some of those buds there that he could eat. But they were not. He was expecting it to bear some fruit. Because the large green leaves indicated that this was the season for that. And then he does this unusual thing. He curses the tree. And again, I've said this many times, that Jesus was not some kind of a magician. Who walked around and wanted to impress the people. He did many signs. But the reason he did the signs was not to impress people. But it was to prove that he was the Messiah of Israel. So why did he do this thing? We're going to speak about it in a little while. But green leaves, they seem to speak about the religious life of Israel. When Jesus looked at the tree, he saw the green leaves. And he thought, okay, so there should be something there to eat, some fruit. But there was not. And this is most likely a picture of the nation of Israel. When you looked at them from a distance, you saw the religious life. You saw devoted religious people. There was a temple. So by sight, you know, there were really a lot of things going on. But When he came there to eat of its fruit, there was nothing there. And it was the same thing in Israel. Outwardly, it looked like they had something. But really, they were not bearing any fruit. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, it speaks about John the Baptist. He came before Jesus. He was a forerunner with a message. And he says there in Luke chapter 3 that, and he speaks to Israel, he says, you should bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. And again, when we're talking about repentance, it means to change one's mind. And Israel, they were on the wrong track. And he wanted them to change their mind, or their mindset, and start believing, not just trusting in their own ability, their own ability to keep the law and live a good life. But he said that they were not willing to change their minds. And then he says, already now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So he said that if Israel do not repent, having all this knowledge, something will happen. And we know that something happened. Because shortly after Jesus came to them, after he died and rose from the dead, God gave them another generation, that is 40 years. And they still did not repent. They still did not believe in their Messiah. So he said, I'm going to take out the religious system. I'm going to destroy the temple. And that happened in the year 70 AD. The Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the temple. And for almost 2,000 years there were no Israel. But on the 14th of May 1948, God brought back the nation totally miraculously. Of all the places in the world, they came back to the exact same place that God had said that they were going to come back. The time we are now living in, the church is God's instrument to bring the message to the world. But God has only set Israel apart for a season. The church has not taken Israel's place. Only for a season, God's dealing with the world has changed. So this is the background. So he cursed the fig tree, meaning that he said, yes, you have these leaves. Outwardly, it looks like you have something going. But really, there's no fruit. And I will do something about it. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to raise up a people that is not really a people. The church is made up by all people.
All
Gentile people. And also those Jews that believe. So now we come to the cleansing of the temple. Verses 15-19. And this passage now is like sandwiched between the first part of the fig tree story and the second part of it. So this we can read verses 15-19. So they came to Jerusalem, let me see now, yes, they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?'"
И получаваше, като им говореше, не е ли написано, думът ми ще се нарече милостен дом на всичките народи, а вие го направите разбойнически пастир.
And the scribes and chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching.
И главните свещеници и книжници чуха това и търсиха начин да го погубят, понеже се бояха от него, защото цялото множество се чудеше на учението му.
When evening had come, he went out of the city. Wow, this is amazing. He went into the temple. The temple was constructed in a certain way. There were different parts to it. There was what they called the court of Gentiles. Anyone could come there. Then there was the court of women, or the women's court. Jewish women, that is. And then there were the court of Israel, which was basically the men of Israel. And then there was the court of the priests, or the priest's court. And then there was also the holy place, where only priests could go in and do their service. And then finally there was the Holy of Holies. And there only once a year the high priest could go in. So this was what he went into here was the court of the Gentiles. And back in those days there were three kinds of money. There were Roman money. They could be used in the entire empire. They had Greek money, which was good in that region. But they also had their own money, the local money. The Roman and the Greek money, they had, just like our money, you know, they had like imprints, like faces of people. And the Jews considered that to be idolatry. You should not portray or print any picture of anyone except or of any created thing. So that money could not be used in the temple. So if you came with Roman or Greek money, you had to change that. So this was big business. They wanted to have some commission for doing that. Just like today when we change our money. But there were others that also took advantage of this. And they were selling everything from oil to animals. Everything that had to do with the temple service. Plus, probably other things. So it was like a marketplace. And Jesus was grieved. Because he said this should be a house of prayer. In verse 17. And Mark is the only one who speaks about or uses the phrase for all nations. Emphasizing the fact that, you know, God is not just the God of the Jews. He's also the God of the Gentiles. And we praise him for that. Because as far as I know, we don't have any Jews here tonight. But God is the God of all people. He used to use the Jews very much. He's still using them. But he will be using them. But now, God focuses on the church. Made up by Gentiles and Jews. All those who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But when he did this thing, the scribes and the Pharisees, they got very angry. And really, they wanted to deal with him right away. But it says there in verse 18 that they were afraid of the people. The people liked him. Because they saw through the hypocrisy. They knew that what the Pharisees, you know, they said one thing but really did something else. But Jesus was honest. And he taught grace. Something that they never heard. So they loved him. Remember just a few days ago they had kind of welcomed him when he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So the leaders restrained themselves because they were afraid that the people perhaps would have, you know, started a riot. And then in verse 19, it says that he left. He went back to Bethany. Seems to have been his base. Now, this is Monday of what we call the Easter week. So that brings us to the third and last point. So number one, we saw the cursing of the fig tree. Number two, we saw the cleansing of the temple. And then number three, we see the clearing the doubt. Like clearing the doubt, what were they doubting? Let's read sorry, verses 20 to 26. And I think we read 20 and 21 here first. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So this is really a continuation from verses 12 and 14. It was Tuesday morning, just a few days before he was going to be crucified. And now they saw the tree. And what they probably thought was maybe just a joke. You know, like, okay, I cursed this fig tree. But it really happened. And we don't know what it looked like. But apparently it was very obvious. Something had happened to it. And he doesn't really explain the meaning. However, most scholars think, and most scholars agree, that the reason he did it was basically what we touched on just a few minutes ago. The coming judgment of Israel. That, again, here was this tree. And they had green leaves on it, which indicated that there should be some fruit. He should have been able to eat something. But there was nothing there. And he was saying that, yeah, this is just like the nation of Israel. God raised them up. Several places in the Old Testament says this. He raised them up to be a light for the Gentiles. But instead they became exclusive. They kept God for themselves. And God said, that's not my purpose. I have not raised you up to be exclusive. Quite the opposite, to be inclusive. Giving the truth to other nations that don't have this light. So it speaks about the coming judgment of Israel. That after they rejected their Messiah, God was going to set them apart for a season. But the promises cannot be broken. And we know that He has brought them back. And they will be the center of the attention. And they already are. This little nation in the Middle East is receiving so much attention. And there is like no comparison. There are so many problems and conflicts in the world, but they don't receive anywhere near that much attention. Why? Because this is the place where the Lord will return. This is the place where He will set up His kingdom. This is the place where He will rule the world. Satan knows it. He hates it. And he does everything in his power to change that. Verses 22 and 23. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.
Истина ви казвам, който каже на тази планина, дигни се и се хвърли в морето, и не се съмни в сърцето си, ако вярва, че онова, което казва, се сбъдва, ще му се сбъдне, каквото и да каже.
Now he began to teach them about faith.
Сега започна да им говори за вяра.
And he says that if we have faith, nothing is impossible.
Исус каза, ако имаш вяра, нищо не е невъзможно.
Now, we don't necessarily desire to walk around and tell mountains to be uprooted and, you know, be thrown into the sea. I'm sure it would impress some people. But he's just telling them a principle. That even such an impossible thing would be possible if we really had faith. Because we have faith not just in anything, but we have faith in Him. Faith in Him who has created the universe. Faith in Him who is all powerful. So if we have faith, there are no limitations. Because God has no limitations. And if I have faith in the one with no limitations, well, then obviously anything can happen. So he's teaching them this lesson. And he says that with Israel, it's like the opposite. They had every reason in the world to believe. They had the prophets. They had the scriptures. They had the sacrificial system. They had the scribes. Those who taught the scriptures. Oh, they had so much. And yet, they rejected their Messiah. So no other nation and no other generation had so much responsibility on their shoulders. Let's read on here in verse 24. We're almost done. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now what does it mean? Should I kind of work something up in me? Like, oh yeah, I have faith. Oh, I believe the impossible. And then it's like deep inside I'm thinking like, no, this is not going to work. So is it like a show? You know, like should I try to convince myself about something that I really don't believe? No, faith is always in God's character. Always in God's character. In Romans 8, verse 31, it says that if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, what an advantage we have. The God of this universe, He's for the believer. And in Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, Jesus is teaching the disciples a lesson about prayer. And he uses an illustration here. And it's about earthly fathers,
govori za zemljite bašti,
they not may not be good ones,
može bi naši zemljni bašti nisu dobri,
but even the fallen human race,
no dobri padnuto čovečanstvo,
and the imperfect earthly fathers,
i naši neperfektni nesavršeni bašti,
at least they have some type of intention to do good. Although they fail often. But he says that not so with the Heavenly Father. He's all good. And then he says that where is the earthly father who wants to, you know, give if a child is asking for an egg, he would give him a scorpion. Or he's asking for bread, and he would be given a snake. But it says even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more than with the Heavenly Father. So he's saying here that all things are possible. God is willing. He wants to share himself in our salvation. God has not held back anything. Not even himself. Not even his own character and nature. All is available to us. And then he goes on to say, verses 25 and 26. And these two verses will be our closing verses tonight. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Then they came again to Jerusalem. I read 26 there. Sorry, I have to back up. 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses.
Okay. И когато стоите на молитва, прощавайте, ако имате нещо против някого, за да прости и вашия отец, който на небесата, вашите прегрешения.
Okay, so the main thing is that we have read both verses in English and Bulgarian. so we have. I reversed the order. So, so let's look at these verses. So he's saying that when we are praying, it's very important that we are not praying with an unforgiving heart. There's a very clear link between having been forgiven by God and forgiving others. I think that, you know, sometimes people read this thing. And again, they think about it in terms of salvation. But it's not a salvation verse. Because if it was a salvation verse, that means that I would get saved, be on my way to heaven, and then I don't forgive somebody. And because of that, God will not forgive me. But when God forgave us our sin, when he died on the cross, he dealt with all sin. Not just sins in plural committed by us, but the very root problem, which is sin in singular, that we were born in sin with a sin nature, And God forgave us everything. Past, present, and future. And in doing so, you know, there's nothing to add. It's completely finished. But what is he talking about then? Well, we have an explanation. And we find it in Matthew 18. These will be my closing thoughts. Matthew 18, 21 to 35, speaks about a servant. He was working for a wealthy man, and he owed him an amount that for us would be maybe, you know, millions and millions of euros. No, euros. Yeah, we have to. Okay, well, whatever, but it's more. So I'm just thinking that it's so important that this was an amount that there was no way that he could ever have paid back. But his master said, "I forgive you." So he walks away from there. His debt was canceled. And then he goes out and he meets another servant, that like a workmate, a colleague. And that man or that person owes him a tiny little bit. An amount that most of us would probably have in our wallet right away and just take care of it. But he said, "No, I can't pay right now," he says. And then he's giving him a hard time. And then the master heard of that. And it says that he got angry. Because I have forgiven you so much. And you cannot forgive this small, or this other person, you know, this little thing. And it says something very interesting in verse 34. That is Matthew 18:34. It says that that person will be delivered to the tormentors. Doesn't sound very nice. People have looked at it and suggested different things. But Pastor Stevens taught and believed that tormentors here, it refers to the emotions. That if I don't forgive, there will be in me, you know, this like emotional turmoil. I will have no peace. And because of that, I simply cannot enjoy life. And it's not like God wants to punish us. But he's just saying that I must let you go through this thing, so that you learn to forgive. Because I have forgiven you. And it makes sense to me. I believe that it's very possible that it refers to that. But in any case, he's saying here that forgiveness, it's very important. in order to have our prayers answered. So in closing, we saw tonight, first that Jesus cursed the fig tree, and then he cleansed the temple, and then finally he explained why he cursed the fig tree. Or he didn't really explain it, but taking other passages into consideration, we can see that he was, and also in the context of what was about to happen the next couple of days, we know that he was dealing with Israel and how God was going to set them apart temporarily. So he explained this thing. He said that Israel is living in unbelief, but you don't have to. If you have faith like a mustard seed, anything can happen. Doesn't have to be much. But just pondering the fact that you have been forgiven. You have received salvation by grace. Pass it on. And if you do so, then anything can happen. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen.